Us in worship as a choir. I love it on Communion Sundays that Laura is playing the organ and we sing with all our hearts, and I love it this morning that we can hear each other. We don't have that muffled sound of a face protection, and it is wonderful to sing your heart out to the Lord. And I'm grateful to Pastor Sean leading us in prayer, and for our brothers and sisters all over Europe, in Russia, Ukraine, and all the countries around, we stand and pray that God is glorified in all these things. I was truly drawn into Sean's prayer when he prayed that, Lord, in all these things, that we would see you and that we would worship you. I was greatly encouraged by two things this week. The first thing that greatly encouraged me last week was that Leon and I were sent by you as a church to a pastor's retreat center in Vernon, B.C. Many of you know of it. It's called Fairhaven. And I'm not sure if you saw the video that we attached to the email with the bulletin this week, but it was truly amazing. There's no Wi-Fi. There's no media. I just turned my phone off. It was incredible. And we sat on these big, soft leather chairs. I'm not trying to make you jealous. I just want you to know how blessed we were by you. And there was a fireplace. I just drank my coffee. Leona and I both had the week together. She was able to get away from her work, and they were gracious. And we were sitting by the fireplace, and we read through the entire book of Psalms in that week. And it was incredible. I'm reading, oh, you got to hear this verse. And I'm just kind of preaching at Leona like usual. But then she all of a sudden says, oh, you got to hear this verse. And it was just beautiful. We talked about our lives and work and all the things that distract us and how do we communicate better. And we prayed unhurried prayers. There's no place to go. Like, you're just sitting in this cabin with nothing, but we had a wonderful week together. We prayed for you as a church. We prayed for our kids by name and all of our grandkids. It was truly a wonderful time, and we were spiritually renewed through the Psalms. We saw over and over again that the Psalms are declaring that we would know God, that we would fear God, and that we would trust God. And I was tempted that I could preach through the entire Psalms this morning, but that would be way too long and we would never share communion. But I want you to know the blessing that God gave us this last week. The second reason I was greatly encouraged is I listened to the sermon from last Sunday and the whole service, and I greatly appreciate that Pastor Dave invited you as a church to pray for us, and we felt your prayers. I was also greatly encouraged by Pastor Sean's sermon on the body of Christ. If you haven't heard it, you should go online and listen to it. It was incredibly encouraging to me. We've been blessed to have Dave and Kathy Sheetal here over the last almost 3 years, and next Sunday we'll be sending them off as a farewell. So following the service, we will do that. We want to encourage you to be here for that. But we are also blessed to have Sean and Madeline on staff. And what I was so encouraged with last week was that Pastor Sean is our discipleship pastor, that he has a very clear biblical understanding of church membership. It means you're a part of the body of Christ. It's not just a collection of people in a group. It's not just people that say, this is my church, my name's on the list. No, it is the body of Christ. And I was so encouraged by Pastor Sean's sermon. We are raising the biblical value of what it means to be a part of this church, to be a part of the body of Christ. You must be a Christian to be a member in this church. And that our membership as a church, both personally and corporately here at First Baptist, is a declaration that we are committed to discipleship, that we are committed to be the body that God desires us to be. That if you are a member of this church, you are a dedicated, committed follower of Jesus. That you want to live out what the Bible calls us to be, to serve one another. If you are part of this church in the body, That we are called to be committed to Christ, to serve one another. It's not just a service. You don't just attend for an hour and a half on the weekend, and then, oh, that's my church. No, to come and to serve the body, to love one another. It's not just, I really like my church. No, it means sacrifice to actually love one another, to use your gift in the body, to come and to worship God, to speak the truth in love, to give of your time and your talents and your treasures and say, it's about the kingdom of God. I want to live my life like this. And what I loved about Pastor Sean's sermon last week is he said, we all are a part of it. So what a wonderful thing. I was so greatly encouraged. This is why we make such a priority of God's word and prayer and fellowship. This is how we will walk with God together. And I believe this was such a great encouragement to me this last week. As I have a time of renewal and restoration to come back to say, Lord, would you do this in us? So that's how I come to the sermon this week. And you could tell I wanted to preach that the whole time. But I do want to turn to John 13. I would invite you to turn. We're going to look at the last half of this chapter. And in verse 34, he directly quotes this line, the title of the sermon, in 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. There is something that happens in John 13 that so captivates the followers of Jesus that this very thing that Pastor Sean is preaching about, it transforms the life of a follower of Jesus. And when the world looks at us and they see us, this new commandment to love, when the world sees it, they will say, that is a true follower of Jesus. All will know. And what a wonderful thing that we can see this passage. Let me pray. And then we'll look at it together. Kind Father, we do come to you with joyful hearts to hear your voice. We anticipate again this Sunday. We believe and we know and we come waiting and expecting that you will speak. Lord, speak to us. Encourage, strengthen. Help the weak, strengthen the discouraged, exhort us where we need to be redirected, open our eyes to see the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, your word, not just a cultural message. Oh Lord, in your mercy, enliven us again with the gospel. Would you empower us with the truth that we find here in John 13, that we would see Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that we would then give a reason for the hope that is within us, that you would send us into our world that is lost hope, that we would give the hope of the gospel of Jesus, our Lord. You are the Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read the whole chapter. I think it gives us a perspective. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father, and was going back to the Father, back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is clearly completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who it was who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You called me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaned back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." We've already preached through the first 11 verses of John 13 last month. You'll probably remember. But I think it's helpful for us to see this chapter in three divisions, three sections. The first section is verse 1 to 11, which we've already looked at last month when we were looking at John 13. The second section is very much like it, but it's at the end of the chapter. It's verse 21 to 38. And I want to spend a bit of time focusing there this morning. But then there is this section in the middle, verse 12 to 20, that kind of connect these two ideas. I think we're supposed to see this whole chapter is connected. And to put it all together, Jesus is still in the upper room. They're having the Last Supper in John 13. And in only a matter of hours, they will be in the garden, and Judas will betray Jesus, and he will be arrested. But that isn't until chapter 18. So though the rest of John's gospel seems to be on fast forward, Jesus' ministry over 3 years, all the way up to chapter 12, from chapter 13 to 18, it is only a matter of a few hours, and everything goes on slow motion, and Jesus teaches his disciples. Jesus is giving them his final teaching. He is teaching them all the way through chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, the vine and the branches. Chapter 16, he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And then they go out in chapter 17, Jesus prays. Look how chapter 18 starts. When Jesus had spoken these things, it's called his farewell address. It's only in the matter of a short amount of time, but it's all of the Jesus explaining where he's going to the cross. When he'd spoken these things, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place. You see what's happening? Already in chapter 13, Judas leaves and goes out into the night. And then in chapter 18, Judas comes and they arrest. So this is all Jesus teaching in this whole section. I think it's important for us to see this. Here, they're in the upper room. In the first section, we already saw that Jesus is acting out a parable. He's washing the disciples' feet. And if you have heard sermons on this passage and all you've ever seen is this idea of we should serve one another and wash each other's feet, you miss the entire point of Jesus. Remember what we saw last time? That there is a message in what Jesus is doing. Look at verse 7 and 8. Jesus answered them, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." There is a message in it more than just the hospitality of washing someone's feet. There's a greater message that Jesus is teaching them. And we already know it because we saw it last month in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You remember we saw that the cross is in view. And Jesus says to Peter, when he says, "You'll never wash my feet," Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you will have no part of me." And the message that Jesus is teaching in this parable, that they don't yet understand, but they will understand, is that Jesus has come and that he will show them the full extent of his love in the cross, in his death, as a payment for their sin. And that he will do this to wash them and make them clean, not just to remove their sin, but so that they will have a part of him. That's the first section. The last section is very much the same. In fact, remember what he said in the first section, that there are things that they do not understand now, but they will understand later. That's verse 7. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." This is part of Jesus' message, that they must wait for something, but it's all going to come together after Jesus' death and resurrection. They don't understand now, and guess what else? They can't participate now. That Jesus himself will be the sacrifice that makes it possible for them to follow him and to be where he is. Just like verse 7, "You will not understand now, but you will afterward." It uses the exact same Greek words. "But you will afterward." Verse 36, "You cannot follow or participate now, but you will afterward." Jesus is looking to the cross. Remember, this is only hours from when Jesus will be arrested in chapter 18, and then Jesus will be crucified and die in chapter 19. And what is amazing to me this week, as I was struggling through this passage, is it's Peter again. It's Peter who's confused. And Jesus is teaching him again. I think we're supposed to see this. I think we're supposed to put this whole chapter together, because Peter thinks that he is going to do something for Jesus. Peter thinks, "No, we will follow you right into battle if needed. I will lay down my life for you. We will support you. The disciples are with you." And Jesus predicts by chapter 16, in verse 32, that they will all scatter when he's arrested. And guess what happens in chapter 18? They all scatter when Jesus is arrested. It's not just Peter who will flee. I think we're supposed to see this. I think we're supposed to understand that they can't understand and they can't participate. Peter says he will defend Jesus and lay down his life. Look at the rest of 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And the irony of it is that Peter cannot lay down his life to save Jesus. It is Jesus who is laying down his life to save Peter. In fact, it's not by mistake that it's here, right in chapter 13, this very same description Jesus will use in chapter 15. Greater love has no man than this. And then he uses these exact same words. Then he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, in verse 13 of chapter 15. The irony is Peter thinks he can follow by what he does for Jesus, even at the cost of laying down his life. And Jesus says, no. You won't even last the night, Peter. He predicts his denial even before the rooster crows. But Jesus will lay down his life for those who are his, and they will understand. They don't understand now, that's the first section, but they will understand. They can't participate now, but they will when Jesus dies. This is the gospel. This is John 13. And if you miss it, you miss the whole point. We're supposed to see the connection. And then we come to the second half of this chapter, and we see the heart of these verses in the second half is verse 31 to 35. And we see what comes before. What is it? It's Judas's betrayal. In verse 21 to 30, Jesus predicts Judas' betrayal. And then in verse 36 to 38, after Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And there's so much more we could say there, that the gospel affects both. The condemnation of Judas and the salvation of Peter. But let's focus on verse 31 to 35 in chapter 13. Do you see how it begins? 31, when he had gone out, who? Judas. This matters. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." So what is he talking about? That the betrayal is already in motion. That's verse 30, isn't it? So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he'd gone out, Satan enters him in verse 27. He goes out, and he's beginning to enact the betrayal of Jesus. And then Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." The cross is in view. Now that Jesus is only moments and hours from the cross, he is glorified. Look at verse 31 and 32. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified. And God, if God is glorified, God will glorify him and glorify him at once." Do you get the point? This was God's plan all along. In the night and the darkness of Judas leaving in verse 30, God is glorified. Five times in two verses. And it's immediate. Look how the verse ends in 32. At once. He's glorified now. Because the plan of God is already in motion. Only hours away. That's why in verse 33, Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." What did Jesus say to the Jews? Why does that matter in this passage? Why does he put this little phrase, "just as I said to the Jews"? I think we're supposed to understand it. What did Jesus say to the Jews? If you go back to chapter 7 in John, just a few pages back to the left, here is Jesus speaking to the Jews in John 7, verse 33. Jesus then said, in verse 32, it's the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the officers are sent to arrest him. And then Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer. Does it sound familiar? And then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And then Jesus said to one, the Jews said to one another, pardon me, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? This is John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But Jesus repeats himself in chapter 8. Look across the page in chapter 8, verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. See, the same would be true for the disciples, except we come to John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Not yet. But you will follow me. This is the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is going to the cross. He says, you can't understand it now, but you will. You can't follow now, but you will. Why? Because you will not die in your sins. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Look at, that's the difference. That's what's in between verse 33 and verse 36. Look in your Bibles. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is not a new commandment. This is the commandment that was read by Don in Matthew 22. It is in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all your might. This is the command of the Old Testament. So what is new here? Look at verse 34 in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And here it is. Do you see it? Just as I have loved you. The Jews disregard the death of Jesus on the cross. And they are dead in their sins. But Jesus, having loved them to the end, this is chapter 13, verse 1, he knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And here's this new commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you. You shall love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. What is the message? That you are forgiven. How Jesus loved them as he went to the cross as a substitutionary atonement for their sin. He loved them to the end of his life. This is the message that we find all the way through the Gospel of John. John 3, for God so loved, he gave. John 10, the loving shepherd, I am a good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. John 15, greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life. And then it all starts to make sense. You do not yet understand, but you will. You will when you see the cross. It is coming in John's gospel. You do not participate now, but you will when you accept, embrace the cross. And the love of Christ is revealed in ways that are beyond what we can even imagine. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." In 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." This is what we will share in communion. This is Jesus' last supper with his disciples in John 13. And as he acts out this parable to wash their feet to make them clean, and as he corrects Peter to explain, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." And as he acts out the end of this chapter, and he's very clear in his explanation to them, the commandment to love as he loved is to somehow to understand how he loved and then to bring this love to others. And this is the middle section. This is verse 12 to 20. Look what he says. "When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done.'" It's exactly the new commandment, isn't it? To do as he has done. The whole emphasis is what Jesus has done. And then he explains what he means. Now, there's two names for Jesus in this passage. Do you see it in verse 13? Teacher and Lord. And he repeats it again in verse 14, just so we understand how important it is. Lord and teacher. And then there's two ways he describes the disciples. Do you see it? In verse 16, "A servant is not greater than his master." A servant. And the master, he's describing the Lord, who is their master. "Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus is the teacher that will send them into the world with this message of Jesus laying down his life for them. He is the one who's teaching them something they don't yet understand, but they will understand on the other side of the cross. A messenger is not greater than the one who sends him. And then look at verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send," see, Jesus is the one who sends them, "whoever receives the one whom I send with the message of his love to the end receives me." What is the message? Jesus is the message. That if I'm going to be the messenger of Christ and I will go into the world and I reveal the love that Jesus loved them to the end, and they will receive this message that I'm bringing to them as I've been taught by the teacher and Lord, they will receive him. This is the message of John 13. This is the message of our Lord and our teacher. He's in the upper room giving them the final instructions. And he is a servant who will love them to the end and will lay down his life as he looks to the cross. Jesus repeats the message in John 17. Look at verse 1 in John 17. I think it's worth turning in your Bibles. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" We know what this is. "Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they are, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, and I've given them the words that you gave me. They've received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. And then down to verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross and dies and is resurrected. And how does Jesus respond after he's resurrected? Look in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, after Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad that they, when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." See, Jesus is already teaching his disciples and his followers and all of those down through the history that will believe that this is the message in the upper room, that only Jesus can wash us and make us clean by his death and his resurrection, and that Jesus calls us to take the love of Christ as he's loved us to the world, that we would be his servants and his messengers, and that when people receive us, that they would receive Christ. This is the gospel. This is the message that we proclaim. And the hope is that we will not die in our sins. That though maybe you are new to understand the gospel, that today you would know it and understand it. And today that you would follow Christ, because Christ has died and he has rose again. And this we proclaim as we share communion. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would truly understand that you are Lord and teacher, you are our master and sender. That the picture of a master who stoops down and washes servants' feet is the picture that, God, you came and became a man and humbled yourself and took on the form of a servant. And you humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Father, that as we understand this message, that this morning we would share in communion and we would say thank you, we would worship you, that you would transform us as a church to be those who are sent with the gospel, to declare hope in our world where people have lost hope, that we would follow you, that we would share the hope of the gospel with all we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.